إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء
محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، قال تعالى ربي زدني علما. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu taught his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam to make a dua for increase only in one thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make dua for increase only in one thing, and that is ilm. Rabbi zidni ilman. Oh my Rabb, increase me in knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needed, he needed wealth, he needed political power and authority, he needed military power and authority, he needed probably a big tribe around him, all kinds of things. One can make a list of the number of things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have needed during his time for the purpose of the da'wat of Islam. I'm not saying so that he can build a great palace and, you know, live in luxury. No. We're talking about for the da'wat of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, did not ask him or did not tell him to make dua for the increase of any of those things. As a matter of fact, his whole life he didn't have these things in any amount whatsoever. I mean, there is practically nothing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to ask for increase in knowledge. Now think about that. Why does the Nabi have to ask for increase in knowledge? Because the Nabi, by definition, by default, has more knowledge than all of humanity. And in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for all of humanity from the beginning to the end. For other Anbiya, for all the humanity in existence at that time. And in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for all of more knowledge than all of humanity from the beginning to the end of time. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, ask for increase in knowledge. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that we have to understand the meaning of the word knowledge. We have to understand the meaning of the word ilm. Today, the biggest confusion is the confusion between two words. Information and knowledge. Ilm or malumat. Ye do bilkul alag cheeze hai. But today we have confused information to be knowledge. We have confused malumat to be ilm. So we say so and so is a great alim. What do we mean? We mean he has a lot of malumat. We mean that he has qualified from some university, he has written so many books, or he has read so many books, and so on and so forth. That's all you mean. But this is not the meaning of knowledge, because if that was the meaning of knowledge, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not write any book, nor did he read any book from anywhere else. His source was the Quran alone. Then what is the ilm? How many books did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu write? How many books did Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu write or read? So there is a difference between malumat and ilm. There is a difference between knowledge and information. I'm not saying information is not necessary. Obviously, information is necessary. But if you finish and end with information, you will never have knowledge. To give you an example, and I've given this example many times before, but it's a good example. Say you decide I want to learn to fly. So you go join flying school. So, the first day in flying school, they don't put you in the cockpit of a plane. You first go through some theory. You learn aerodynamics and you learn principles of flight and so on and so forth. You may read something also about the kind of plane that you're going to fly, if it's a Cessna, whatever, how does it work and so on and so forth. So, you will have some theoretical reading and so on and so forth, which you will have to do. You will also have to pass an examination in that to ensure that you learned all of that stuff. So, all this stuff will happen. You would have, by the time that you are ready for the first step into the cockpit, you would have quite a lot of knowledge or quite a lot of information about flying. But nobody in his right senses will call you a pilot. Nobody in his right senses will allow you alone, solo, into the cockpit of a plane. Why? Because this information has not converted into knowledge. Now, how does it convert into knowledge? You learnt, the piece of information you learnt was that when air flows over the top of the wing, and we call that the D section, because that's the, if you cut the wing, the cross section is like a D. So, when air flows over the top of the wing, it creates what is called lift under the wing. It creates a sort of vacuum under the wing, and so therefore the plane lifts in the air. Planes fly because of geometry, not because of engine power. So, you know this. You have learnt it in the book. Question comes in the exam, what is it that produces lift? And you say lift is produced by the flow of air over the top of the wing. As far as that information is concerned, you are the greatest expert in the world on that piece of information, and none of that information has changed. However, you do not have knowledge. When will you get the knowledge? You get the knowledge when you are now sitting in the cockpit of the plane, the trainer, your trainer pilot is next to you, the instructor pilot, and he tells you, stand on the brakes and rev the engine. Open the throttle, stand on the brakes. So, you stand on the brakes, you open the throttle, the propellers are now spinning full speed, the plane is straining against the brakes. The instructor says release brakes, you release the brakes and the plane jumps forward. As it gathers momentum, as it gathers speed, when it reaches critical speed, the plane lifts off and your belly falls down near your feet. That is when the principle of flight and lift gets ingrained into your brain with a welding torch. Nobody then never needs to tell you about that principle of flight, because that moment, that information converted into knowledge. Until that moment, the information was the same, the information remains the same, but it was not knowledge. What made it knowledge? Practice and experience and feeling that. Now, this is something which about the ilm of deen we have lost and forgotten. This is not the case. This is how the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain learnt. This is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the instructor pilot. They were all student pilots and they learnt about the deen, they learnt about Islam in this way, by actual practice. We all know the story of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who took 12 years to memorize Suratul Baqarah. And then at the end of 12 years, he gave a party, he slaughtered a camel, he called all his friends to celebrate his hifz of one surah, 2.5 juz. How many years? 12 years. How many years do our huffaz take in our madaris for the whole Quran? How many years? 2 years. If they take 3 years, they say, bachcha zara thoda dheela hai, bolte. And if he does not even memorize in 3 years, then they say, salaam alaikum, goodbye. We don't have time for you. That is for how many Jews? Full 30 Jews. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, direct student of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, who heard the Quran with Saudi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He heard the Quran in the voice of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is one of those people who recorded the ayat of the Quran. He was one of the scribes of the Quran. He was one of the recorders of the hadith. He spent Allah knows how many hours and hours in the actual physical personal company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says, there is nobody in my knowledge among the Sahaba who knows the sunnah and practices the sunnah as much as Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. All of these are the fadail of this man. And he takes how many years? 12 years to memorize one surah, and he is Arab. The Quran came in his language. Even to this day, if you want to understand the meaning of a word, if there is any doubt in the meaning of any word of the Quran, you know what the mufassirin and the translators of the Quran do? they go back to the Sahaba and they say, how did the Sahaba understand this word? They don't say, what does it mean today in today's Arabic? No, they say, what did they understand? That is the actual meaning, because this is what was revealed. This is how they understood it. And therefore, we are going to take that as the meaning of the word, even though the same word may be there today. And in Ammiya, it may have a different meaning. It doesn't matter. We go to that. We go back to the root. Who are those roots? These people. The Sahaba of Rasulullah. Now, this man takes 12 years. So, they asked him, why did you take so long to memorize one surah? He said, and he was speaking for the Sahaba collectively. He said, we learned the Quran. We would go to Rasulullah. We would take 10 ayat from him. Then we would memorize those ayat, we would practice those ayat, we would reflect on those ayat, we would discuss those ayat. If there was a question, we would go back to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for clarification. If there was any hukum in those ayat, we would practice it. Once we were satisfied that we had got these 10 ayat down properly, then we would go for the next 10. That is the way of learning and teaching which converts information into knowledge. Today we think reading a book, I have read so many books, I have written so many books. Last count, I have written 30 books. Now we are on to audio books. So that makes me a great alim. If you think so, please continue, that's good for me. I don't think so. I say this many, many times. And I'm not trying to be modest or nothing. That is the actual reality. Whether you are an alim or not is shown in the khushu in your salah. If we cannot concentrate in salah in two rakats from takbir tahriba to salam on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu alone, I don't care how many books you have written or how many books you have read or I have read. It makes no difference as far as the ilm itself is concerned. All that we have is information. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about those who have information but who don't practice it? What did Allah say? كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَصْفَارًا. Allah said they are like donkeys who are carrying books. It's only a burden, it's a weight that they are transporting from place to place. And that's what's happened to us. Yeah, our brains are like kitab, 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 kitab. You know, library on the head. Nothing enters down below. Nothing enters the heart. Nothing enters the muamilat. We learn all, we read all the ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat about against ghibat. But our entire social conversation is ghibat. we read the ayat about controlling our anger. But we rave and rant like some insane, you know, character. We read all the ayat about integrity and honesty and so on. But you know and I know what we do. So where is the knowledge? Where is the knowledge? The reason I'm saying this is today, it's one of the paradoxes of our times, which is, I call it the age of paradox, that we find more and more people who have a lot of what they like to call knowledge of Islam, or rather I should really say information about Islam, but who seem to use it to find ways of getting away from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more I know, the more loopholes I find. The more, you know, tunnels to escape. I think I can escape. They believe that their knowledge enables them to escape from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to legalize all kinds of prohibited activity. I call this a paradox because when we look at the early generations of Muslims, the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their students, the Tabi'in, we find that the more knowledge they acquired, the more submissive and obedient they became to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more careful of His hudud and His boundaries, Jalla Jalalu. And this is in keeping with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those who have knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Fatir, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah said, it is only those who have knowledge among his slaves, Jalla Jalaluhu, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innama yakhsha Allah, those fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min ibadihi, from among his slaves, al-ulama, those who have knowledge. What does it tell you? Who are the ulama? Allah did not say the ulama are the graduates of Darul Uloom Deoband or Nadwatul Ulama or Jamia Islamiyah Madina Munawwara or Ummul Qura or this or that. Allah said the ulama are those who have khashyat of Allah in their hearts. The ulama are those who fear to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody asked Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, was one of the greatest fuqaha and one of the greatest muhaddithin of his time and of all time, and the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif, and the great Imam of Hanbali fiqh. A man came to him and he said, how many ahadith should a man have memorized before he can extract rulings from those ahadith? What we call istinbadul ahkam, which is extracting hukum from the religion, not only hadith from hadith, Quran and so on. But the man is asking, how many ahadith should a man have memorized? And when we say memorize, we are not talking about, you know, this hadith means that. No, he is talking about the actual hadith itself, the matan of the hadith, the words of the hadith, the actual words of the hadith, and the list of narrators from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the one who narrated that hadith to this person. So, we are talking about a huge body of information. So, the man asked Imam Ahmad, how many ahadith should a person have memorized before he or she can extract a ruling? And then Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi didn't say anything, he didn't respond. He did not reply. So, the man persisted. And see the number where he starts. He did not say, is it enough to memorize 10 hadith? Is it enough to memorize, 40 ahadith or 100 ahadith? He said, is it enough if a man knows 10,000 ahadith? 10,000 ahadith. Memory. Imam Ahmad said, no. Not enough if you know 10,000 ahadith. That does not give you the right, and you are not considered qualified to extract a ruling of fiqh. The man said 20, he said no. He said 30, he said no. He said 40, he said no. The man continued until he came to 100,000. Imam Ahmad said no. He said 110, he said no. He said 120, Imam Ahmad said maybe. 120,000 ahadith memory. Which means the man knows all the six books of hadith plus many, much, much more. Because all the six do not total up to 120,000. So, first of all, it tells you the average level of knowledge that must have been in those days, where the man actually starts at 10,000. Can you imagine? So, having people who knew a few thousand hadith was common. Having people who knew a few hundred hadith was very common. You don't bother about that. You know, you don't even... Who wants to talk about somebody who knows only 500 ahadith? Huh? If somebody knows 500 ahadith today, he will probably be the Shaykhul Haram or something. He will have to pray on top of the Kaaba, not even under the Kaaba, in front of the Kaaba. Allah Kareem. See how the issue of knowledge, how it has fallen from where it was to where we are today. Somebody like me stands here and gives a khutbah. You should all make tawbah for coming to this masjid to listen to me, and you must make istighfar for me. Seriously, I am telling you, Abba. But really, you have to cry tears. If you were living in the time of Imam Ahmad, you would be sitting and listening to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, not to some idiot like me. You would listen to Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi. So really, seriously, we need to ask ourselves. Today, what's our criterion? How many YouTube videos? Which conference? This is the criterion. The actual ulama ul haq, the real scholars of this deen, they ran away from publicity.
They didn't, not only did they not seek publicity, they ran away from publicity. There's not one single, I challenge anybody, there's not one single statement by the ulama, the real scholars of fiqh and hadith and Quran, who ever called people to say, please come to my lecture. Not one single instance. Forget about charging money for it. Today we have made Islam into a big business. Literally millions of dollars of turnover. Web-based and internet-based, Islam selling companies. They did not even tell them. Imam Malik never told somebody, come to my dars of hadith, which he used to give every evening. Between Asr and Maghrib and Isha. Why is all this? Because we have separated ilm from amal. Taaleem, we have separated taaleem from tazkiyah. We have separated taaleem from tarbiyat. And that's why the noor of ilm has gone away. The words are there. The words are there. They do not do anything to us. And what is my dalil for saying the words should do something to us? It's not my dalil. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us this indicator. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before you, your heart must shiver with the awe and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that happen to us? Seriously, we have to ask these questions because that is what keeps us from reality. So anyway, to come back to Imam Ahmad's story, this man asked him and Imam Ahmad told him that for istimadul ahkam, so much of knowledge is, and that also he didn't say, yes, that is enough. He said, maybe, because that's not the only thing which is required. However, there was a man during the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh called Bishr al-Hafi, who Imam Ahmad used to call my sheikh. He used to say, Bishr is my sheikh. So somebody objected and they said to him, you are calling Bishr your sheikh. But Bishr al-Hafi does not know the number of hadith that you know. I mean, obviously he is not a jahil or something, but he does not know, you know, so many hadith. And Imam Ahmad himself was reputed to know over 150,000 hadith in memory himself. So they said, he doesn't know all this, so how do you call him your sheikh? I mean, is it okay? You might be saying just out of love or something, you know, or because he's an old man. No, he said, no. I consider him to be my ustad. They said, why? He said, because he has the hasil of ilm. He has the essence of knowledge. And what is the essence of knowledge? Khashyatullah. Now, this does not mean Imam Ahmad did not have khashyatullah. This is the inkesari. This is the humility of the real scholars. He said, Bishr al-Hafi has the husul of ilm. He has the essence of knowledge, which is fearing the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, fearing the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having his taqwa is the only true sign of knowledge. The series of lectures is called Benefiting from Islamic Knowledge. The reason I decided to do this is because one of the very good things, which I am very hugely encouraged with and I am very happy about, is the amount of interest in Islam among our own youth, among our own youngsters. There's a lot of interest in Islam. You just look at this masjid, you find it full of young people, including some, you know, very young children. And you will find, and I know this from my experience in this masjid now, 7-8 years, classes and so on and so forth. They come, they sit, they listen attentively. It's little ones. 5 years old, 6 years old, mashallah, they sit and they listen attentively. They don't run around like crazy. They don't disturb anybody. They're actually interested. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, this is a very good thing. Alhamdulillah, this is very good. Also, if you see globally, there are lots of people. How do you think these modern Muslim businesses make money selling Islam? Because there are people who are willing to buy Islam. They're willing to pay that money. So that is the upside of it. The good side of it is that people are interested. The downside of it is that thanks to our frenetic lifestyles, thanks to the kind of enslavement to gadgets and to cell phones and to God knows what that we have volunteered for ourselves, there is very little reflection. There is very little thinking. There is very little focus on practice. And people have taken information to mean knowledge. And therefore, one of the big problems of this is that it has created a level of arrogance among people, a lot of young people who learn a little bit and then they start throwing fatwas left and right, shooting from the hip like some, you know, Wild West gangster, and believing that they are superior to somebody else because they have this or they have that. And that's a very, very, very bad downside. So there is a very good upside and there is a very bad downside. So that downside we have to remove. And that's the reason I'm saying that what happened with the, what is the best example? The example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba. What happened with the Sahaba? What happened with their students, the Tabi'in? The more knowledge they got, the more humble they became. They didn't become arrogant. The more they learnt, the more humble they became. The more they understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness, the more they understood their own insignificance. Now, if this is not happening, if you find that when you learn more, you are now becoming more arrogant, or you are becoming now, you know, this great desire to show people or to talk before people or to, lead salah somewhere, so that everyone will say, oh, mashallah, mashallah, what a nice recitation. If that is happening, then that is the road of shaitan. It is not the road of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Please understand, Iblis had more knowledge than a lot of people. But that knowledge did what to him? It took him into Jahannam. Why? Because that knowledge was without khashyatullah. Iblis's knowledge was without khashyatullah. So it was information. It was not knowledge. It did not translate into action. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make sajda, he argued with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of, here is my Rabb saying, make sujood. Khalas, wait, what do I need? What more do I need to understand? Allah has said, make sajda. I make sajda. What is there to understand? But he argued. He said, khalaqtahu min teen, wa khalaqtani min nar. You made him from clay, you made me from fire. Racially, I am superior. He is black, I am white. Funnily, I have never heard a black man say he is superior to a white man. I don't know why. Have you ever heard this term, black supremacy? No, never. White supremacy. Alhamdulillah, that's good. Huh? Let us keep it like that. We don't want to be supremacists. All supremacists are in Jahannam with Iblis, because that's where it started. Racial superiority. Knowledge without tarbiyah. Knowledge without understanding, and that is why it leads to arrogance. And that's why I remind myself and you, let us be very clear, knowledge is to fear the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have his taqwa, because that is the only true sign of knowledge. The more knowledge of Islam we have, the more careful we are with the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that makes you and me a greater muttaqi. And the reward of this is high stations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah said, verily the most honorable of you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has taqwa. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing and all aware. My brothers and sisters, I want to end today with this. Inshallah, we'll continue with bismillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us muttaqoon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convert our knowledge into our information that we get into actual knowledge which reflects in our lives. Thereby, it brings noor into our lives. It brings barakah into our lives. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with his noor and barakah, and to accept all your du'as and to protect you from all evil. We ask you to make special du'a now for our brothers and sisters, Muslim brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. There's a lot of ethnic violence from the Buddhist extremists which is going on in Sri Lanka. We ask, please make a lot of dua for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them in every way. And of course, we continue to make dua for the Rohingya and for the people in Syria and everywhere else. Wallah, the list just goes on. Every day is a new name that is added to that list. And seriously, we have to ask ourselves this question and say, why is this happening? It's not happening without cause, believe me. It is happening. It's not happening because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lost control of the world. No. It is happening bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is allowing it to happen. So, we have to ask ourselves, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing it to happen? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing it to happen because we are not doing what we are supposed to do. Allah said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقَ. Allah said, say, the haqq has come, the truth has come and falsehood has disappeared. إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقَ. Verily, it is the nature of falsehood to disappear. Allah did not say the truth came and drove out the falsehood. Please understand the wording of the Quran. Allah did not say the truth came and drove out the falsehood. Allah said the truth came and falsehood disappeared. Because that is the nature of falsehood. You light a lamp, the darkness goes away. Because it is the nature of darkness to go away. The lamp does not have to do something. It doesn't have to chase the darkness all around the room. Here is a little bit left and chase it out. No. As soon as the lamp is lit, darkness goes away. So when darkness is increasing, what does it say about the lamp? A lamp is what? A lamp is that which is lit. You don't call, a cup with oil in it a lamp. A lamp is a lamp only when it is lit. If it is not lit, it's not a lamp. And that is what I remind myself and you about. Instead of moaning and groaning about what is happening to the Muslims, let us look at ourselves and say, which of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala am I disobeying in my life? Which of the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam am I deliberately breaking in my life? I'm sorry to become an old record and say the same thing over and over again, but that is the reality of knowledge. The reality of revelation is it does not change. So, whoever comes is going to say the same thing if he wants to talk the truth. So, look at ourselves and say, which of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala am I breaking in my life? Change that. Stop breaking that. And say, which of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have I left? Am I removing? Am I breaking? Am I going against? And stop doing that. And inshallah al-musta'an, the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our favor will come. The decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come in the favor of those who are ready and have proven that they are capable of establishing the law of Allah on the earth. Who in his right senses will give his car to a person to drive who is known to be a rash driver? I am the most rash driver in the world. My claim to fame is that I crashed 25 cars. All of them total, I am still walking. Can I have your car, please? Does it make sense? So, how on earth do we expect that we are proving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis that I will not follow you and your orders. I will not follow the sunnah of your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But give me the rule of this world. Crazy, no? Completely insane. And that is why it is not happening. And why are the problems happening? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bring us back. This is the ummah, the last ummah of the last Nabi. After this, no Nabi. After this, no ummah. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not destroy all the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep on beating us to bring us back on track until we come back on track. And until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep this earth the way it is. And so, if we don't straighten ourselves, believe me, we can cry till the cows come home, nothing is going to happen. The world will continue to be a nasty place because that is what we have chosen for ourselves. Right? So, let us be clear about that. Let us make tawbah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who accepts tawbah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and forgiveness. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.